This week we're talking about, we're looking at the stones on the high priest's breastplate. There were 12 in total, and each one represented one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes. And it's really interesting how each stone, its colour and its appearance represented, and it represented a particular individual tribe. It was unique to each tribe. It represented their character, it represented their birth, it represented their father's blessing, and it represented the tribal blessing. And they were all unique. It just married the two together. Having a look at Judah first, and it was the colour of sardis, and that is red. Judah's stone was red. Judah was born of Leah. He was the fourth son of Leah and Jacob. Jacob had two wives, if you remember. He had Rachel and Leah, and they were sisters. But there was a lot of contention between them, because Jacob did not love Leah, but he loved Rachel. And it seemed like God opened Leah's womb to give her some favour with Jacob, whereas Rachel was barren, and she only had two children later on in life, which was Joseph and Benjamin. But Judah was Leah's child, and he was her fourth. And it's interesting that although Leah named Judah out of conflict, God used that. He never missed a beat with it. God used the conflict between them, but he still brought his purposes out of it all. And there can be, you know, as we've been talking tonight, there can be conflict going on in our lives and things going askew and looking very, very difficult. But don't ever lose heart. God's at work. Despite all the outward appearances, God is at work, and his purposes will be fulfilled, no matter how the situation looks. You can move, yeah.
Did he have to work to spend money before he actually was married?
He did.
And actually, he thought he was marrying
Rachel.
He
did love Rachel.
I thought that's what happened.
And then when he got Leah,
yeah,
then Laban said to him, well, if you promise to stay another 7 years, yeah, at the end of this week, you can marry Rachel. So he married Rachel and then had to work another 7 years to pay off his debt to Laban.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, she did. She knew he didn't. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, but God blessed her. But when Judah was born, Leah said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means the praise of Jehovah. So despite she felt now that was a time to praise God, and that was directed by God. God must have prompted her to say that, because that caused her to name Judah praise. God always puts praise first. And if you look at the breastplate, actually the firstborn was Simeon?
Reuben.
Reuben was the firstborn. So you would have said he was the first stone on the breastplate. But he wasn't. Judah was the first stone on the breastplate. And this tells us the importance God puts on praise. It's first, according to God. It's the first and the most important thing is praise. Praise always brings blessing. You know, when we erect a ladder of praise, then blessings come down from heaven. If you want a victory, if you want to see something happen, if you're waiting for a promise, don't keep asking. Keep praising, because as you praise, the worship goes up and God hears that worship and the blessing returns. It's a principle of how God works. We've seen it in the upper room, haven't we? When the disciples were waiting in the upper room and Jesus had returned to heaven and he said, tarry until the Holy Spirit descends. And they were there praying and praising, and the Holy Spirit came into the upper room. Paul and Silas, Andrew was mentioning the other week, they were locked in the innermost jail, in the darkest dungeon, with the rats chained up, beaten, bleeding. And yet, they could praise the Lord. Such a lesson to us. We'll never go to those depths. And so that tells me we can always, as Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. We need to be a people who give a lifestyle of praise. And when they praised, what happened? The chains fell off. The doors were open and they walked out free. That was a miracle. There was no way, if they'd have sat grumping, moaning and complaining, they would have sat, they'd have died, I think, perished there. In the... They were. It was an opportunity for the gospel, wasn't it? And the jailer was saved and his household was saved. And I guess all those prisoners were probably saved. It just extended the gospel. It gave God opportunity to bless. Oh. Praise. We've to have this attitude of praise. And if you look at the history of the Israelites, how many times did God take them into battle and say to them, all you have to do is praise God. Shout a shout of praise. He did with Joshua and Jericho, didn't he? He said, all you have to do is shout. And many a time when they were fighting their enemy, they didn't have to fight. God said to them, just go and praise. He put the worshippers up front, and out they went praising God, and the rest is history. They were victorious. So many lessons there for us to learn. It's exciting. If we can just look at Genesis chapter 49, and we're just going to read four verses there, verses 8 to 12. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. We may not get through all this tonight, but we'll start it. Verse 8. This was his father's blessing. This was Jacob's blessing to his children before he died. And he prayed a blessing over every one of his 12 children. And this was Judah's blessing. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Just think about praise here. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches down. He stretches out like a lion, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and the obedience of the peoples is his. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine and his robe in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. You will not understand all that, but this is where we're just going to go through it section by section. The first section is, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Here we see a principle. Judah, if you think, praising brings praise. If you are a person who praises, then then what you sow, you will reap. You sow praise, you will reap praise. And what I'm saying here is, we went to one of the rehabs last week, and it's a Christian rehab, but they say it's like an accident and emergency. It's a take-in place for people who are on the streets, and then they've no knowledge of Christianity or God, they've no awareness of God, and they'll take them in and give them a refuge, a place to stay. But they don't force them to go into services or do the Christian things. But they said what is really interesting, when they go into every morning to do devotionals and they do worship, he said every one of them is drawn by the worship into the service, and it's not long before they're just taken up and they're focused on what's happening. So praise is attractive, isn't it? Have you ever been to a big congregation where they're praising God and it just draws you in and your spirit lifts and you want to join them? You want to praise because it's like laughter, it's infectious. It's like smiling. You smile at somebody, and 9 times out of 10, they'll smile back at you. But yeah, it's infectious, and that's what I'm saying. If we can adopt a lifestyle of praise, what we sow, we will reap, and we will attract a praising and rejoicing and a happy people. You know, even the world has a hint of it, don't they? Morecambe and Wise, they used to sing, always look on the bright side of life. And it's what you sow is what you reap. And if you're a bright person, you attract. People are always drawn, aren't they, to something bright. And when you're praising and you have a happy attitude, it attracts people to you. There's a confidence and they want to be with you. You're good to be around. And it's a lesson for us to learn there. We need to adopt this lifestyle at all times. And I'm not saying it's easy, but you know, we need to go for it. It's a goal that we really need to try and work with and allow God to change us and grant us that ability. The second section said, your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Now, if you've got your hand in the neck of your enemy, that suggests to me that he's in submission. You've got the upper hand. And, you know, if you watch the wrestlers, they get them by the neck, don't they? They're on the floor, they've got their arm behind their back, and they're in submission. There's nothing that they can do. It's difficult to fight back. And that's what praise does. It gets your enemies where? Under your feet. And that's where God says the enemy is. He's under our feet. Praise puts the enemy under our feet. And this was the promise to Judah. As you praise, your enemies will be under your feet. You will always be the head and not the tail. And that's what God said in Deuteronomy to the people as they were going into the land. He says, you're going into this land, you will be obedient to me and you'll always be the head and not the tail. And Deuteronomy is interesting as we're about to go into the promised land. There's many lessons to be learned there, and here's one of them. And we know that a praising person is a victorious person. And you know, I saw something this when I was doing this study, and it's not always about getting victory over what the devil's throwing at us, is it? Sometimes the biggest enemy in your life, and Andrew was talking about mirrors, we need to go and look in the mirror sometimes and say, do you know, sometimes you are my biggest enemy. Yourself. And praise. When you're angry, can you praise God?
Yeah.
When you're depressed, can you praise God? When you're afraid, can you praise God? These are all negatives that we're faced with and that are challenges to us. But self is the thing, one of the greatest things that we have to overcome. And when you're struggling with rejection, this self-pity, you don't want to praise God. But if we can adopt an attitude of praise and gratitude, our whole disposition will change. And we've got to look at what God says about us, where we are in God, and our attitude will change, knowing the security that we've got in God. So there's another area that will give us victory over self and the enemy, anything that comes against us, if we can praise God. The next section said, your father's children shall bow down before thee. Who came from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Who else came from the tribe of Judah? David. It's the royal line. It's the line of kings. And so, truthfully, his brothers bowed down to him because he was the royal, he represented the royal line of the children of Israel. Every king of the Jews came from Judah. And we know, as we've already said, out of Judah came Jesus Christ. He was of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the Messiah, and he conquered every enemy. That's it. Once in Royal David City, it was singing about Jesus. He came from the royal line, Judah. Yeah. And we know of Jesus, it said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we see it was promised way back in the Old Covenant, and we see its fulfilment in the New. That was a long time to wait, wasn't it? Yeah, one of the prophecies fulfilled. That was many, many hundreds of years. We've only had to wait 20-odd. We thought we were struggling through it. But, you know, hey, God's not a creature of time. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. So just don't try and work it out. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? This seems a little bit difficult to understand. But here, God is referring to Judah being like a lion in all his stages of life. At first, we see him as a whelp. Do you know what a whelp is? A pup, yeah, a baby lion. And have you ever watched on the animal programs, the nature programs, a baby lion? Oh, aren't they the most gorgeous, cuddly, playful creatures? They're full of life and vigour and vitality, and they're always wanting to play. They won't leave the brothers and sisters alone, will they? Or mum, and you can see mum sort of telling them to clear off, but they just so beautifully display the agility and the strength of youth. Couching down, have you ever watched them taking the prey? Mm-hmm. When they're stalking, they're couching right down, aren't they? And they've got their eye on the prey, and the strength of them when they catch that prey. They can run and run and run and run. And they'll pick one off, won't they? They'll pick a deer off out the pack, and they'll circle it and isolate it and bring it down and kill it. And the strength of that lion. And this is what is depicted in Judah, in praise. And finally, a lion, even as an old lion, is majestic. Have you ever seen an old lion with the mane looking so beautiful? Age doesn't rob this creature. In its youth, in its the mid-years of its strength, whether it's old, this lion is mighty, really mighty in all stages of its life. And here we see Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. He's your captain. He's prevailed. He's conquered every enemy for you. There's never any weakness in him. He's just pure strength from birth or to being begotten of the Father. to all that he's done, in the end we shall see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's conquered over all. So what does that make us? Paul says, we are more than conquerors because we're in him. He's conquered everything. You're in him. You've conquered everything. And so that's where we need to stay. I think we'll stop there, and then next time we'll talk about the scepter.